This morning we have the sixth message in the series, The Man in Christ, and the theme is Man of Responsibility. And we read from the fourth chapter of 1 Corinthians, the first seven verses. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not thereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? May the Spirit of God, who is the author of these words, bless them to our hearts with understanding. And to God be the glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Daniel Webster was once asked, "What is the greatest thought that can occupy a man's mind?" He responded instantly, "My accountability to God." Last week, we had a luncheon downtown in one of the hotels, and the leader for the luncheon was the Deputy Director of Information and Training for the Department of Defense. He had just returned from Europe, where he had been in conference with some of the leaders of Europe in NATO. And he was discussing this matter of leadership. In his discussion, he outlined the various systems by which men have been governed or by which men have lived through the years, tracing the circle from total dictatorship to total democracy and back again, from pure totalitarianism to pure democracy. And he pointed out as he went along that none of these systems worked except there was in them responsible men. That every system breaks down at this point, no matter how good the system may be, at the point of a responsible man. The question is, what makes a man responsible? How do we find men of responsibility? The answer, so far as the Church of Jesus Christ is concerned, is the fact that men are accountable to God. And when they are made aware of this accountability, they become responsible men. The man in Christ is a man of responsibility. And if a man in Christ is not a man of responsibility, he is sub-Christian. Whatever his position, wherever he fits into God's program, he is a man of responsibility. And the reason he is a man of responsibility is because he has a sense of final and complete accountability to God about what he is and what he does. Now, our name for this is stewardship. Paul asked this very interesting question in the scripture lesson which was read. Who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou hast not received? Did you have anything to say about the fact that you were born in the United States rather than, for example, Africa or China? That you were born in the West rather than in the East, or in the East rather than in the West? that you were born into one kind of a home or into another kind of a home? No, you had nothing whatever to do with this. Nor did you have anything to do with the aptitudes and the talents and the abilities that are built into your life at birth. Nor do you have very little to do with the processes of life, which are automatic, until something, a disease or injury, hinders their work. One in every seven verses in the Gospel, in the four Gospels, speak of this matter of stewardship, man's accountability to God. 16 of the 34 parables our Lord taught deal with this subject of stewardship. Now, stewardship includes money, but the subject of stewardship is much broader than merely money matters. It is true that the Lord Jesus Christ talked more about a man's money than he talked about any other single thing during his public ministry. And there was a reason for this. Because there is nothing that so can easily become God in a man's life as money. And when money becomes a man's God, it destroys the man. And so Jesus Christ talked more about money than he did about any other single thing. And when a preacher talks about money, he makes no apology, for he's talking about a theme that was popular with his Lord and Master. And of course, the reason people don't like us to talk about money is because this area of life, somehow, they don't want God to touch, which is evidence for the necessity of talking about it. But the theme of stewardship is much broader than money. It has to do with life itself, with a man's energy, with his time, with his talent, with his aptitudes, as well as with his money. It has to do with his family, with his office, with his leisure. Stewardship does not deal with fragments of a man's life, but with the total life of the man. The very word stewardship implies this. What I am by the grace of God. And what I have by the grace of God. Now, it is true that there are so-called self-made men. The one thing that can be said for them is that they don't blame anybody else. Someone has said this about the self-made man. It demonstrates what unskilled labor produces. But rightly understood, the self-made man is a misnomer. And this is an expression of supreme pride in the life of a man. No, stewardship teaches that all that I am, I have from God. And that all that I have from God. That when I give God anything, I'm only returning to God that which is a gift from Him already. That all things come from God. In his sermon on Mars Hill, recorded in the 17th chapter of Acts, the Apostle Paul said, among other things, in him we live and move and have our being. God is the very habitat. God is the very environment without which we could not live. Though many do not recognize this and repudiate it and go on enjoying their environment of God. Also, Paul said in that same sermon, God giveth to all life and breath and all things. I recall some years ago when I was having a little trouble with my heart, the first and only time I've ever been in the hospital. I was only 33 years old. I had to be in the hospital for 9 days for a rest. There's something about a hospital where you go to get a rest and then they keep waking you up to take your temperature or something else. They were taking my temperature and taking my pulse so often that I became very conscious of my heart.
And they'd give me occasionally how I was doing, whether my pulse was too fast or too slow. And I found myself just listening to my pulse. I was very conscious of it. I couldn't read, and I couldn't do much else, but at least I could put my finger on my pulse and listen to it. And I thought to myself, this heart of mine has been beating about 70, roughly 70 times a minute for 33 years. Faithfully. I haven't had anything to do with it. It's been just pumping, 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 hour after hour, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, 70 times a minute. And if it would stop, that'd be the end of me in this life. And yet there are men who act as though they keep their hearts going. Self-made men. No, thank God that He built into us this muscle that just keeps working. And we treat it awful sometimes. But it's there, 70 times a minute, day in, day out. When I was first in the church in Kansas City, we had our first youth conference. And at this conference, we had a young man who was an Eagle Scout, who had won his merit badges in life-saving, was a marvelous swimmer. We had finished our luncheon one noon at the conference, and the faculty was in prayer, and we felt a rustle about us, and we looked up, and one of the young people asked me to hurry down to the swimming pool, and we did. And they had this young man out on the side of the swimming pool, and somebody was working artificial respiration on him. He had dived in from the bridge, swum the length of the pool underwater, stood up, brushed the hair out of his eyes, dropped back into the water. They got him out within a minute and had him on the edge of the pool. And we worked and worked and worked. And the family came, and the doctors came, and somebody came with a motor to resuscitate him. And the doctor injected, adrenaline right into his heart with a needle. But as we worked, the body turned white and then gray. And I was one of the last ones to work on that body. And I can remember the thought that I had as I stood up and realized that it was useless. Everything was there. All of the muscles, all of the flesh, this big young senior in high school, everything was there. We learned later that the lungs had just collapsed, that's all. The lungs just collapsed, that's all. Just a simple thing like that. But all of the muscle and all of the ability and all of the brain and all of the intelligence and everything else about him didn't do any good. And I thought to myself, what if God had made it necessary for us to keep our lungs operating with kind of a bellows that we had in our pocket? And I began to appreciate how I literally do live and move and have my being in God. How He literally sustains me moment by moment and day by day. And God pity the man that lives as though he's his own master. As though he's self-made. All that I am, all that I have is from God the Lord. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of light, says James in his epistle. And John says a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Hence Paul's penetrating question, who makes you to differ from somebody else? And what do you have that you have not received? If you have not received it, then if you have received it, then why do you glory as though you had not? God gives us all of the raw materials and builds into us the energy and the wisdom and the ability to use those raw materials to produce. And then we act as though we're self-made. Everything I am, everything I have is a gift from God. This is stewardship. There is the story of a certain wealthy man who heard his preacher say that man owned nothing, that he was simply a steward, that it was a trust from God. And he invited the preacher over for dinner. And he said, "Sir, I have to take issue with you about one of the statements you made in your message on stewardship. You said that a man owns nothing, that everything is a trust from God, and that he's simply a steward. Why," he said, "I've got all of these stocks and bond certificates in my strong box, and I own thousands of acres of land surrounding me here in this ranch. And," he said, "I've got thousands of dollars in the bank. And you tell me I don't own anything?" The pastor waited a moment, and then he said, "Sir, tell me, 100 years from now, whose are these things going to be?" And the man said, "I see what you mean. It was all here, you see, before he came. He just handled it for 70 years or so. And it's all there when he leaves." There is a story about the teacher who once asked her class, "How much money did John D. Rockefeller leave when he died?" And one little boy raised his hand and said, "All of it." No, this is stewardship, dear friends. That life and everything about life is a gift from God, a trust from God. And he loans it to us for 50 or 60 or 70 or 80 years to use. And we have been entrusted with these things as stewards to use them for God's glory. That's the point of the parable of the talents. The kingdom of God is as a man who went away to a far country, but before leaving he gave unto one servant 5, another 2, and another 1 talent. And he said, "Make use of these talents, invest them and use them profitably and productively, that upon my return I may have the fruit of their use." We don't have to tell you the story, which is so familiar. We spoke some Sunday mornings ago about the man who knows why he's here. And we referred to the first question in the shorter catechism of the Reformed faith. What is the chief end of man? And the answer to that has never had a more profound expression than this: man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. The greatest men in history have been men who lived for the glory of God. And I can keep you here all afternoon just telling simply the stories of the greatest men in history who did everything they did to the glory of God. So a steward is one who takes the life that God has given him with all of its energy and its ability and its talent, its aptitude, and the raw materials that are around him, and he uses that what God builds in to take those which God has put around him to the glory of God. And the responsible man is the man who recognizes that everything he handles 24 hours a day, from the time he begins until he ends this life, is what God has given him. And he's doing it as a servant of the living God. And the third thing about stewardship is this: not only everything a man has he receives from God, and God expects him to be a steward over it, but he knows that someday he's going to make an accounting before God himself. It is appointed unto man once to die, after that judgment. Nothing is plainer than this: that every man and woman, boy and girl in this room someday stands before Jesus to give an account of the deeds done in the flesh. I had just returned from Asia a few years ago. The Hollywood Presbyterian Church was conducting a $500,000 fundraising campaign for the last Christian education unit in its overall program. I had returned on Friday and had the Wednesday evening midweek service, which was my normal responsibility. The chairman of the board of trustees came to me and he said, "Now, I wish this evening that you'd remind the people that we're beginning this fundraising campaign Sunday and urge them to pray about this." And so when I had finished my lesson, I said, "Now we're going to spend a little bit of time in prayer about this fundraising campaign beginning on Sunday morning." I have to confess it was a little hard for me to think about to generate any enthusiasm about raising $500,000 for a Sunday school unit when I'd just been in Asia where I saw such awful need. But I knew that this was important too, because this church was producing young men and women to go to the mission field and to support those who went. As we bowed our heads in prayer, I said, "We'll have silent prayer for a season." And in just the minute or so that we were in silent prayer, there flashed through my mind the most unusual picture. I didn't comment about it, but that night as I pillowed my head, I lay awake literally the whole night long with this picture in my mind. It was a very simple picture. It was simply the picture of a man. It seemed like he was in heaven, and he was standing in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was standing behind the man. I couldn't hear very well what he was talking about. All I could see was that he was awfully nervous. He was standing on one foot and then the other. And he was folding his hands and unfolding them. And it was obvious that he was embarrassed. And it seemed as though I slipped up a little closer to hear what he was saying. And you know what he was doing? This man was trying to explain to Jesus Christ why he had missed all of the opportunities he had to invest his energy and his time and his money in the enterprises of Christ's kingdom when he was down on earth. He was saying, "Lord, well, I remember that missionary challenge, but I had an investment I had to make." But his explanation was so empty. The Lord didn't say anything. He just looked at him. And as I pondered that sort of a vision all night long, I thought to myself, you know, when you and I stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, as each of us shall stand before Jesus Christ, we'll have only one regret. Only one. We will regret the hours that we failed to invest in the work of Christ. We will regret the money that we had to put into the work of Christ that we spent on something else. We will say to ourselves, "Oh, if I'd only listened, if I'd only given when my heart was moved to give instead of rationalizing and not giving the money." We will realize then, dear friends, that this was the reason we were living on earth, that everything else was transitory, that this was eternal. And the great tragedy will be that some of our best men and some of our smartest men will have invested the best that they had to invest in that which just dissolved and they couldn't take with them. Oh, what regret some of you men will have when you stand before Jesus Christ because everything you've got that you can invest is going into that which a hydrogen bomb can dissolve and take from you quicker than it takes me to tell it. And you have nothing in eternity. What a regret this will be. And the one thing for which we will be grateful will be the minutes that we spend in serving Christ and the pennies that we invested in His program and the talent that we used for His glory. Oh, how thankful we will be for the little bit that we invested in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how we will regret the much that we allowed to be invested in that which is temporary. So the Lord Jesus Christ admonishes us, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupts and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust doth not corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Ladies and gentlemen, you and I someday stand before Jesus Christ to account for every minute, every ounce of energy, every penny. How shall we use our stewardship? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, don't let us escape from this inescapable responsibility, help every man and woman here to see this morning that we face it sooner or later. We can avoid it. But finally, we face it. And help each of us to understand that the wise man faces it now, not later. And recognizes that all that he is and all he has is from God. And he's been loaned it, given its use for a season. And grant, O God, that we shall carry out our stewardship with a sense of our accountability to Thee and live for Thy glory in the details of our lives, in the particulars as well as in the general. We ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake with thanksgiving. Amen.